Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Several years ago, there was a debate regarding the oneness of God versus the Trinity. The two ministers in the debate were Reverend David Bernard and Reverend Gene Cook. Last week, we played part one of that debate, and today we want to play part two. The format of the debate called for each participant to have 15 minutes of opening remarks. Last week, we heard almost all of both participants' opening remarks. Today, we'll back up just a little bit to catch up on hearing the conclusion of Reverend Cook's opening remarks in defense of the Trinity. The format of the debate called for the opening remarks to be followed by a brief time of response from each participant. This is to be followed by a time of questions and answers. Again, the debate is on the topic of the oneness of God versus the Trinity. And the minister defending the oneness of God and arguing for that viewpoint is Reverend David Bernard. And the minister defending the Trinity and arguing for that point is Reverend Gene Cook. Here we go.
All throughout Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is in existence, that he was there at creation, that he was there speaking from the bush with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus says, or rather Moses says, "What is your name?" He says, "I am that I am." He doesn't say Jehovah, but he says, "I am." Now, I agree that his name is Jehovah, but for some reason, God answered him and said, "My name is I am." But yet in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says that unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is saying, if he's not the same God that spoke, amen. If he's not the same God that spoke to Moses from Exodus chapter 3, then you will die in your sins. However, you don't believe, or he doesn't believe at least, I don't know what you believe, he doesn't believe that that was Jesus speaking from the bush, because he does not believe that Jesus is the Father. He believes that the Father is Jesus, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Father. That's what I said. What? I read it in his book last night. I can give you the quotation if you like. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible speaks of God, the Son, in terms of him being eternal. Not only will his scepter and his throne last forever, but he himself lasts forever because he is the Alpha and the Omega. Look at Micah 5, 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me." Oh, who is this speaking of? The Father is saying, from you one will go forth from me? Why doesn't the Father just say, "I will go forth in him"? He doesn't say that. He speaks from the standpoint of two persons. He says, from you one will go forth from me to be the ruler in Israel. And his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he is, as it says in the King James, in verse 2, it says that he is from everlasting, which we understand to be, there it is, have been from old, from everlasting, which we explain to be eternal. And I'm sure that we would at least agree about that. But who is this talking of? It's talking about the Son of God going forth from me. That is the Father. And his goings forth are eternal. To reject the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal, not only is to worship a different God, but is to undermine the direct revelation in the teaching of the Word of God. We cannot approach the Word of God in a natural sense and try to understand who God is. We cannot look around and say, well, because I don't see anything in my creation that models God completely as three persons, and because a man is only one person, therefore God must be one person, is a most dangerous and grave mistake that will in fact bear eternal consequences.
I'm supposed to give a rebuttal of his speech, and then he will do the same for mine. I would first like to say, I do not believe that we worship two two different gods. I do believe that he and I worship the same God, but just have a different understanding. If I met the president and I recognized him as the president, if he met the president and he was dressed casually and he didn't know who he was, we would still have met the same person, even though we have slightly different understandings of who that person is. Now, he said that he believes that God is three persons. He never tried to show anywhere where there is three distinct persons in Scripture. He never defined what he meant by person, so I'm at a loss. If he means manifestations, I would agree with him. But if he means persons, I want to know, does he mean different minds, different bodies, different centers of consciousness? We don't know what he's talking about. He has not given any Scripture for that. Also, he said separate persons. The classic doctrine of the Trinity, as is defined by the theologians, says we do not believe in separate persons. We believe in distinct persons. So I want to know if he sees his view as different from the majority of Trinitarians, or if what he said was an error and he wants to conform his thinking to that. Now, Genesis 1:26, God said, he interpreted that the Father speaking to the Son. It doesn't say the Father, it doesn't say the Son. It says God said. If God was speaking to someone else, there was somebody beside God who was there. If God is a Trinity, then the Trinity was speaking to some fourth person. And I want him to define who that person was. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. There's the explanation. Adam was the one creature who reflect the image of God. I know we're not like God in every way, but in this context, it is saying, this is my image creature, and this is a reflection. And so we would expect to see the reflection. Isaiah 44:24 said, God created all things alone and by himself. How can we explain that? Ephesians 1:11 says, God worketh all things together after the counsel of his own will. He says it would be a schizophrenic God that would say, let us, if he's only one personal being. And that if we saw someone do that, we would think they're schizophrenic. I dare say he and I both would be schizophrenic in that category. If you've ever sat down and say, let's see, what am I going to do today? Let us see. The royal Rui and Ezra and Nehemiah, you can read through it and you find kings that says, we do this, we do that. And it was one king sending out a letter. If humans can say that, how much more cannot God say that? Hebrews 1:2, creation by the Son. There was only one creator, Jehovah, who did it alone and by himself. The Son was not there as a separate person. However, the Bible speaks in 1 Peter 1 and also in the book of Revelation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When God created the worlds, he had the Son in view. He predicated all of creation on the redemptive plan of the Son, because he knew without that redemptive plan, his creation would be destroyed. And so it's literally, the worlds is literally Ionos. In Greek, ages, he created all the ages. Abraham, when he came along, was with the Son. He was delivered with the Son in view. Moses, saved with the Son in view. All throughout the ages, it's depending upon the Son of God. Another point, John 1:3 does not say the Son created the worlds. It says the Word created the worlds. And that is God in self-revelation, whom we know to be Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 does establish Jesus as the creator. He wasn't creator as a separate person. He was a creator as God himself. If I say President Clinton was born in Arkansas, I don't mean he was president when he was born. I mean the man that I have met as president was born in Arkansas. Jesus was the creator. He wasn't the Son. He wasn't the Lamb when he was creator, but he was the eternal spirit of the one true God. Hebrews 1 talks about conversations. He says conversations being persons of the Godhead. It's a prophecy from Psalms. It's the word of God speaking in Psalms that prophesies of the Son. So it's not one God sitting beside another God talking to him. It's God said in Scripture, I'm going to have a Messiah. I'm going to have a king. He's going to come forth. And he's not only going to be a man, he is going to be the one true God. And remember, God has no equal. So if a prophecy says that Messiah is going to be the one true God, it doesn't mean another God. It means the same God we've already know, we already met. How, he says, God speaks to God. If there's only one God, how can God speak to God? What definition of one are we using? That would be schizophrenic. I am, I do believe Jesus is the I am. I don't know where he got that. I do believe that Jesus is the Father incarnate. I said in my book, we do not say the Father is the Son, but the Father is in the Son, because Son relates to humanity. We don't say God is flesh, but God came in the flesh. But there's no question that Jesus is the Father incarnate, so he's misunderstood that. Bethlehem, that's again, that's a prophecy. The Messiah would come forth as God.
Well, in his opening argument, he stated that he doesn't believe that God is, or I'm sorry, that Jesus Christ is a subordinate person. He says that Jesus is not subordinate. He said, quote unquote, he is not a subordinate person. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he most certainly is a subordinate person. It says, but I want you to know, or I'm sorry, I want you to understand, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. If Christ is the Father, how is it that the head of Christ is God? If he does not take a subordinate position. This, by the way, is the analogy that Paul is giving for women to be in submission to their husband, stating that just as the man is the head of the wife, so also God is the head of Christ. Well, if we say that Christ is not in subordination to the Father, then we should not ask women to be in subordination or submission to their husbands. But that is the very analogy that God uses. He uses the Godhead. I would like to make a clarification. If I did use the word separate, it was a slip of my tongue. I don't recall using the word separate, but I also understand that I'm a man that is prone to make mistakes. I would have preferred to use the word distinct if I did use the word separate, and I appreciate Mr. Bernard pointing that out to me. He said that we worship the same God. Well, that's a very, very gracious statement for him to make. But does that mean that the Jehovah Witnesses worship the same God? Does that mean that the Mormons worship the same God? How far off can we be on the nature of God before we are no longer worshiping the same God? He said, we both worship the same God, we just have a different understanding. Well, in that sense, everybody worships the same God, because all religions are built on different understandings about who God is. So we need to be careful as we define our terms. The term person is something that is distinct from another person. That's what I mean, the word persona in Latin. It means a person. I mean, it's a very basic term, I think, that we use quite often. And I mean it in the sense that we most often would use the term. When I say that God has made himself known in three persons, I'm speaking of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is seen in terms of one what and three whos. The one what is the nature of God. It is what God is. God is God by nature. We would look at a person and say, well, what is he? Well, he's a human. But yet, God tells us that although he is one in nature, he is also three. A perfect example of this would be Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and teach. Would you like to bring the... Oh, it's coming. Okay. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, are these three the one God? Or are these three manifestations of God in three distinct persons? Or are these three a plane of history in the way that God works, as Mr. Bernard believes, that one becomes another, kind of like actors on a stage that change their masks as they exit and enter into the stage of redemptive history? Now notice, he defined in Hebrews chapter 1, I think this is very crucial also, he says that it's not God speaking to God, but it's the psalmist giving a prophecy about God. Well, this afternoon when you go home, I challenge you to open that verse, because I hope that you are not willing to write that off with such a simple explanation, because it most certainly is God speaking to God. The Lord God said to my God. That is the prophecy. It's not that the prophecy is being repeated and therefore it's God speaking about God. It is in fact that God in the prophecy is speaking to God. That's very important. He says it's about God the Father saying, I'm going to have a son. It goes beyond that. And I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I would ask you to look at that. look at that and you tell me if that's God speaking about him having a son or if it's God speaking to God.
Now, if I understand it correctly, I'm going to ask you questions and for 10 minutes. Is that? Yes. All right. I would like for you to define persons more clearly. You said that you're using it in the way that we typically use it. Well, the way I typically use it, I would say those three men are three persons. But I see them as three persons. I can relate to one and not the other. And any non-educated, non-theologian would say, if that's God, then you have three gods. Can you respond to that?
Sure. Once again, we cannot make man, or rather, we cannot make God in man's image. And these arguments are an attempt to bring God down to the level of man. And because man cannot be seen in three persons, he can only be seen in one person at one place and one time. That does not qualify as an argument that dismisses the fact that God has demonstrated himself in three persons, existing in the same place, in the same time, having dialogue with one another, and even having love for one another.
Okay. Well, I would say then that persons would be a human analogy, since it's not a scriptural term. That's what I'm saying. I would not like to speak of God as those three men. So when you say persons, what do you mean? How would you define person?
Persons I would define as being distinct from one another. Just as these three men are distinct from one another, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct from one another. Yet they share the same nature.
Okay, in that sense, these are all human. They share the same nature. So are you saying when the Bible says there is one God, you mean not absolutely one like I'm one, but one like those three men are one? Is that what you're saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. These men do not share the same nature, first of all. They each have their own nature. They're each humans by nature individually.
Okay, that's good. When we get to heaven, who are we going to see?
Well, that's a good question. And the Bible doesn't really give us much information. However, John does have a vision of heaven. And John says that he sees the Father in the midst of the throne handing a scroll to his Son, which denotes two persons. Stephen says that he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God in Acts chapter 7. So I'm assuming that we'll see the same things as those men saw.
Okay. So if you're going to see two persons at least in heaven, then why, when Jesus and Philip said in John 14, Lord, show us the Father, it will suffice us. And the Lord said, how can you ask to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we were to go to heaven and you were to ask Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, would he give us the same answer he gave in the Bible? Or would he give a different answer and say, well, come into this room over here and I'll show you the Father?
Well, in your question, you put words in my mouth because I never said that I would see God the Father. I never said that I would see two persons in heaven. I'm simply quoting what Scripture says, and that is that the glory of God was seen in Acts chapter 7, and the Son was seen next to Jesus was standing at the right hand of the glory. In answer to your question regarding Philip, Jesus did not say, Philip, I am the Father. If he had said that, that would have put this whole argument to rest. But what Philip is saying is that everything that the Father is manifest in me. So if God the Father were to take on a body, or if you were to see God in physical form, it would be an exact representation of Jesus Christ himself.
Yes, very good. Would you say, is Jesus in the Godhead, or would you say the Godhead is in Jesus?
I would say both.
All right. How can someone be in the Godhead and also the Godhead be in them at the same time?
Because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and he possesses two natures. He is fully God, and he is fully man.
Okay. How many Jehovah's, my understanding is, you believe that the Father is Jehovah, the Son is Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. And if I'm incorrect in my assumption, please correct me. And I would ask then, how many Jehovahs do we have?
There is one Jehovah. You are correct in your assumption.
Okay. And I believe you would say the Father is a spirit, the Son is a spirit, the Holy Ghost is a spirit. And you'd also say the Trinity has the spirit essence. So does that mean there are four spirits, or how many spirits are they? And correct my assumptions if they're not right.
Well, I never said that the Trinity has a spirit essence. Once again, that's putting words in my mouth. the Father is spirit. He is not, the word spirit there refers to his ontological nature. It is what he is made up of, if you can use human terms. So the Father is spirit. Nevertheless, he is the Father. There is a distinction between him and the Holy Spirit. And then you have Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. So there are three persons in the Trinity. I'm not sure where you got the fourth.
So what I'm saying is, like John 24 says, God is a spirit, or God is spirit, the modern translations would say. Is that spirit referring to the whole Trinity, or it's referring to the Father, to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit?
Well, it's referring to the Father.
Okay. So when it says God is a spirit, you interpret that to mean God is the Father.
I don't include the term A in there, the word A in there. It says God is spirit. And I assume that John is speaking of the Father because of the way he uses the term
okay.
God.
So that would, you would say Father is spirit in that passage.
Yes,
if
I would.
Father is spirit and Holy Spirit is spirit, do you have two spirits or one?
You have two persons, one God.
How many spirits?
One.
Okay.
One God. Spirit is the ontological makeup of the Father.
Okay. So if you say that we serve different gods, if we only understand Jesus and we're ignorant of the other persons, if we receive the one Spirit of Jesus, have we not received the one Spirit of God?
Well, you cannot receive the one Spirit of Jesus apart from a proper understanding of who Jesus is.
Okay. You said that the Son is subordinate. And I want to clarify, if you mean the Son is eternally subordinate to the Father, that is contrary to my understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, which says they're co-equal, co-eternal. And furthermore, it's contrary, more importantly, contrary to Scripture, Revelation 1, where Jesus said, I'm the first, the last, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the Almighty. How can he be the first and the last when you say he's only second and has to get his orders from someone else?
Well, I didn't say that he was second and gets his orders from someone else. Once again, that's putting words in my mouth. When I say that Jesus is coexistent and co-eternal, I'm speaking of the nature of God that is resident in Jesus Christ. I'm speaking of his nature, not his position. In his position, he is subordinate. Therefore, Paul says the head of Christ is God.
All right. So if he's in position subordinate, but in nature he's equal, is what I think you're saying. Would that be like a king and a subject? They're both human, but they have different positions. Or a master and a servant? They're both humans, but they have different positions. Is that how you would see the Father and Jesus?
I prefer to use the analogy that is used in the context of that verse, and that is the husband and the wife.
Well, of course, we understand that in the flesh, Jesus was subordinate to the eternal Spirit of God, and I think that analogy is very fine in that context, but you're talking about an eternity, and so I'm wondering if you would see God as the head of the Trinity, as the king of the Trinity, as the one who gives the commands, and the Son is the one who carries out the Father's orders?
Yes, I would.
Okay. That's very clear. I thank you for that. Also, I would like to ask, I would like to clarify that I do not believe in God changing from Father to Son to Spirit, not as an actor on a stage going from one to the other. I believe in one God who simultaneously does whatever needs to be done, but I see that God is manifesting himself. Would you be comfortable saying that God has manifest himself in the Son, or God has manifested himself as the Son? Would you be comfortable saying God is manifested as the Holy Spirit?
Well, manifest refers to manifesting to someone. In this case, it's the human race. So the question doesn't address the fact that God has always been the Son, or that the Son has always been God.
So
I would agree that God is manifest in the Son.
Okay. So would you feel comfortable saying that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three manifestations of one God?
Yes, I would.
All right. That's great. I would also like to ask about Matthew 28:19. You emphasize that Father, Son, the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So do you see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as three different names of three persons, or do you see Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as describing one name of one God? If so, what is the one name that it's describing?
I would see it as the latter, the one name of the one God.
Okay, what is the one name?
Well, it depends on where the one name. He has several names, but
Well, what's the one name that you just said it's describing?
The God that is comprised of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, but like if I ask what is my one name, you would say David Bernard. If I ask what is the one name of Matthew 28:19, what name would you give me? Would you just say God?
I would say God.
Okay. What is the only name given for our salvation according to the New Testament, Acts 4:12?
Well, that's not what Acts 4:12 says. If you'd like to read the passage, I can answer the question.
Well, time's up, but okay, what is the one name? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that one name in
Jesus
that passage?
Christ.
Thank you.
Mr. Bernard, what is the minimum number of persons required to have a biblical loving relationship?
To have a biblical loving relationship, if you're talking about human to human or God to human, then I would say, of course, you have two persons in that loving relationship.
Okay. And if the Father is said to have loved the Son before the foundation of the world, how many persons would that necessitate?
Well, if you're speaking of God in the incarnation, God looking down through time, seeing that baby Jesus to be born, he would love that baby Jesus, that man that would be anointed by him. And that would be one God, and that would be the human person of God, which is one person of God manifest in the flesh.
If someone hands something to someone else, how many persons are implied?
Well, there again, if you're relating to God and the Messiah, you have a unique situation in human history. If you're talking about two humans, then one human handing over to another human. But if you're talking about God in prophecy giving something to the Messiah, that Messiah could also be God manifested in the flesh.
In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Who is it that's taking the book, and who is it that's sitting on the throne?
God is sitting on the throne, the one indivisible God. Revelation 4:2 is one throne and one on the throne. And verse 8, he's holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is and was is to come. Revelation 1, 7 and 8 identifies that as the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity, the one undivided God. The Lamb is the human sacrifice for sins. The Lamb was slain. The Lamb came out of the midst of the throne. So here we have a beautiful vision, which nothing could adequately describe the incarnation and atonement. But here we have God sitting on the throne, the Lamb coming out of the throne, yet the throne is not empty because God is omnipresent, filling the universe. The Lamb dies for sins. The Lamb comes back, and the Lamb is seated on the throne. In Revelation 22, 3 through 4, God and the Lamb is one person, one face, one name, seated on one throne.
So why does John waste ink saying that the one in the throne handed the scroll to the Lamb?
Okay, this is a vision. We are not going to go to heaven and see a slain lamb walking around there. This is a beautiful description of how no one else could provide our salvation, but God himself provided the sacrifice. God became the Lamb, but did not stop being God. And the Lamb died, and yet God did not die. The flesh died. So if the Lamb is the second person ceased to exist for a short period of time.
All right. Well, we're all out of time, but next week we'll play the continuation of this debate on the topic of the oneness of God versus the Trinity, with Reverend David Bernard defending the oneness of God and arguing for that viewpoint, and Reverend Gene Cook defending the Trinity and arguing for that point. If you'd like to obtain the entire debate on DVD, you can do so by contacting North Park Apostolic Church. The address is 2515 Lemon Grove Avenue in Lemon Grove, California, 91945. Telephone 619-229-2800. Until next time, may God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.